seated. We are continuing our study in the book of Colossians. Today we are in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at just three verses today, 15, 16, and 17. Now, for those of you who come regularly to Mosaic, we thank you for being here. We probably are still going to go as long as we normally do, even though I'm doing three verses. For those of you who are new, thank you for being here. I'd love for you to see Van out in the lobby. We're glad that the Manchester team is back from England. Super thankful for them. So we just sent a team of 10 over to Manchester, England, and we're going to hear from them next weekend. So please be here. Ready to hear about the testimonies of what God is doing over in England and how God used our team and how God spoke in them. And so we'll be looking at that next week as well as the next section in Colossians. Also this weekend, we had our Man Down men's retreat at the 4-H in Front Royal. Around 140 men or so throughout the weekend gathered in Front Royal, some from our church, some from about six other churches. And we had an amazing time looking at Philippians chapter 2 and the joy of the laid down life. We had a great weekend studying the Word together, hanging out, going on float trips and bowling and shooting guns and doing some jujitsu. I took a group to go do that, of course, you know, and hanging out. And so if what's that? Roller, we didn't do no roller skating. So maybe next year, if you come, we can go roller skating, you know, a bunch of dudes breaking their legs, right? And that'd be fun. So anyway, we hope you can come next year if you're a man and weren't able to make it this year, or you were able to next year, October 4th and 5th. Go ahead and put it in your calendar. Some of you are going to be like, I didn't know about it. Well, I'm telling you a year in advance, okay? Year in advance, October 4th and 5th. At the 4-H in Front Royal. You don't have to stay. We'd love for you to. Josiah was regretting his decision for staying overnight on a bunk bed that is made for a 4'8" guy, right? And Josiah's 6'8", right? And so his back hurts today. We were back here praying ahead of time, and he's on the ground stretching. Right? And I was like, what are you doing, man? He's like, just trying to work it out, man. I'm going to go to the chiropractor tomorrow. So if you think about Josiah this week, pray for him. All right? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You can underline that phrase. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we ask and we beg, we implore you this morning that you'd be here and you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to grasp and to understand everything that you were trying to communicate to us through the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae and for us this morning. God, we do ask that you would allow your peace to rule in our hearts. God, it's not lost on me that there are people here today that are lacking peace. Sense through your spirit that there are marriages that are in turmoil. There are hearts and minds filled with anxiety and discouragement and not your peace. So would you help us to see what it looks like to have your peace rule in our hearts through faith? We ask you for this in Jesus' good name. And everybody said? Amen. We live in a world that is fractured by conflict and opposition. We all saw this and felt this lived out this week in the conflict in Israel between Hamas and Israel. We've been experiencing this over the last couple of years in the news, and I've certainly experienced, and people I know who've personally been affected by the war in Ukraine between Russia and Ukraine. And if we look across the world, there are some 32 countries currently in conflict, 13 of which are major conflicts. And if we're honest, when we look in the news, our news feed on our phone, or we turn on CNN or Fox News, or if you don't listen to any of those, any news outlet, we get this sense that peace feels impossible. Conflict and strife and arguments and hatred and bitterness and pointing our fingers and guns at each other is what it feels like our whole world is wrapped up in. Conflict. Peace seems elusive almost in every aspect of our society. Unfortunately, the church is not something that is immune to this, right? The church is also a place where we experience, whether in small groups or with individuals or in the larger body, what feels like conflict, right? Because I don't know if you know this, but the person sitting to your right and sitting to your left is a sinner in need of Jesus, right? So it means that we are going to just naturally, because of our sin nature, although we might have been saved by God's grace, experience conflict. So that's broadly in the church, but if we get a little bit closer to our homes, right, we sense sometimes an animosity or a lack of peace between us and our spouse, maybe with our children. They're just young, right, and they don't do what we want them to, and they don't listen to our instructions. They don't go to bedtime at night. How many parents in the room you would describe bedtime as peaceful? Aaron, right? He's got teenagers, right? It feels as though we could go decades before we're ever going to have peace in our home again. And here's the lie that we sometimes believe as parents is when they leave, then my house will be peaceful. But Jessica and I can attest to you with our 19-year-old across the country at the University of Wyoming, there are text messages we get because he's 2 hours behind us in mountain time, and they come through to us at midnight, one, and all of a sudden the peace that we thought we had in our home is no longer present. You see, this is all something that we, every single one of us, experience. The same kind of unrest that's seen in conflicts across the world is very localized to our lived experience. Unrest. Peace seems elusive in almost every aspect of our society, and it's what makes these words in Colossians so vital to move towards the life we long for. That's what we've been talking about throughout the book. The life you long for is only found in Christ. We've seen this through the lens of freedom. We've seen this through the lens of grace. We've seen this through all of these different lenses. But ultimately, all of those lenses, when they're zeroed in and you kind of see clearly through the viewfinder, almost kind of like when you go to the optometrist and they put that big set of glasses in front of you. I don't know if you knew this. It's called a photometer, right? And they say, one or two, right? That's what Paul is essentially doing in this book. And ultimately, what he wants the Colossians to see on the other side of the viewfinder very clearly is one person, and his name is Jesus. Because that is where your freedom is found. That's where grace is found. That's where forgiveness is found. That's where transformation, like Dan talked about last week, is found. And today, it's where peace is found. You see, the peace needed for the life you long for is only found in Christ. You and I cannot have the life that we long for and the peace that we need apart from Jesus. And that's not something that our world has been telling us, right? We've been told that you can't have peace unless you have this. But then when we get this, whatever this is, that job, that experience, that spouse, that car, that vacation, that relationship, that promotion, immediately that hunger for peace is still there once that thing is satisfied. You see, because we are an unending, bottomless pit seeking something to satisfy our peace, and ultimately, Jesus is the only thing that could fill up that bottomless pit. Amen. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. It's easy to look outward and see what is plaguing our world in places across the pond and across the world. It's easy to say, see? But it's another thing altogether different to really look at you and to begin to challenge your assumptions about where you are getting peace from. And to begin to really dig down deep and see what is causing your lack of peace. You see, we looked at the things that cause a lack of peace last week. Dan did such a great job unpacking verse 1 through 14 for us last week. And we saw things like anger, verse number 8, anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, right? You do that and you get caught, right? You immediately experience a lack of what? Peace. In other words, there are things that are leading to your lack of peace, and if you looked at them honestly, they'd probably be found in verses 1 through 14. But Paul, in this section, in one sense, we broke it up on purpose because at the end of the tail end of the section that Dan taught through last week, we saw some things like put on. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, put on love. And in this section, he marks this transition and says, put on peace. Put on, or let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to in which indeed you were called in one body. So Paul is basically giving us a summary in verse 12 through 17, a way of life. A way of life. Or a rule of life. This is what the old church fathers talked about, a rule of life, creating a rule of the boundaries of your living. And Paul is going to give us a practical rule for life. And what is needed, what needs to be put in place to have peace. So let's dig into these three verses this morning. The peace needed for the life you long for is only found in Christ, first by putting the peace of Christ in its proper place. By putting the peace of Christ in its proper place. Paul points the Colossians to peace, the peace that comes from Christ, by using a word that some of us are going to balk at. And when I say that, and I start to unpack it, you're going to be like, okay, he used that on purpose, right? Some of us, when we hear the word rule, our hearts are like, oh, I don't know about that. Rule like a king? We are American, right? From America. I don't let anything rule me. I'm my own boss, right? Back up. Nothing rules me. I rule my own life. I'm the king of my own castle. Rule, what are you even talking about? Kids, when you hear the word rule, what do you think about? Don't. You better not, right? Our nature at the very core, when we hear the word rule, that's how we think, but that's not actually what Paul is talking about. When you hear the word rule, what often comes to mind is like a ruler on a throne, but when you look at the word in the original language, that's not what that word means. This word rule is not to rule like a king, it's to rule like an umpire or a line judge. A line judge in football, or the person who is watching the chains and moving the chains forward in some of the games like we'll watch today, probably some of you, there's a line judge. They're seeing if someone got over the line to get the first down. They're watching the out-of-bounds lines to see, did someone step out of bounds? This is the word rule. This is the word that he is using here. Not rule like a king, but rule like an umpire. An umpire calls balls and strikes, right? They call foul balls. They said, no, that's fair. That's inbounds. Keep going. Run the bases, right? They say, no, that was a home run. They're defining the rules in which the game is played. And Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The job of any umpire in any sport is to make sure the game is played by the rules. There's nothing worse than a game played without a umpire or a referee. You don't know this unless you've played. Like, we were talking about this morning, Nate and I, on the way up here, and I grew up playing basketball in Indiana, and one of the things we would always go do, I'd always go down to Louisville, Kentucky, in the inner city, and play pickup. There was no referee there. And here's what would happen in those pickup games. The loudest voice basically decided what was the rules, right? He would call a foul. You'd be going to the basket. Dude would get like straight clotheslined. And he's like, foul. He'd pick the ball up and he'd start walking. That's a foul. Check ball. Check up, right? And he'd be like, that wasn't no foul. I barely touched you, bro, right? And basically, the game would stop sometimes 20, 30 minutes. It's all dudes kind of huddled up around the court yelling at each other. And basically, the loudest voice won. It's terrible. It's like as a kid, maybe you played kickball or football in the backyard. It immediately descends into chaos. Because there is not an umpire, there's not a referee until someone self-designates them that. So Paul is saying, that's not the way to live. You see, the umpire and the ref defines the rules when we think about peace. And so does Jesus. I want you to think about this definition of peace. Peace is both the absence of animosity or hostility and the presence of harmony or well-being. Paul calls it the peace of Christ. Now, when we think about the context of what Paul is saying here, you got to go back up to the other verses that we looked at last week. And when we think about the phrase that he gives us, put away malice, envy, strife, anger, you know, all of these things, what he's saying is when the peace of Christ rules in your heart, you're able to look at those things, and like an umpire, Jesus in his peace says, out of bounds. Out of bounds. You want to get angry with your spouse in a way that's not righteous anger? Guess what? Out of bounds. And when you choose to step out of bounds, you get what? No peace. No peace. Envy. You envy what someone has that you're unable to have, and you all of a sudden have this lack of peace until you're able to satisfy it. But eventually you come up against things that you just don't have the ability to earn. You don't have the ability to stack up enough wealth to get. You don't have the ability to acquire it. And so you live your whole life with a lack of peace because the peace of Christ isn't ruling your heart. Your desires are, and you're living out of bounds. Jesus talks about this kind of peace and what he has given us in John 14, 27. He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world does, but I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In other words, let my peace rule in your hearts. Stay in bounds. And the verses above also give us what's in bounds. He says, put on as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's how we stay in bounds. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. This is an echo of Galatians when he tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. It's an echo into Ephesians when he tells us what this life of living towards Christ looks like, right? He's saying this is in bounds, and when you run in bounds, your life is full of peace. And when you step out of bounds, you experience the lack of peace. Why? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the very core of why you lack peace is because you haven't gone to the Prince of Peace, who gives the peace that passes all understanding and guards your heart. So the moment that you submit your will to him and you repent of your sins and you turn to him, immediately the peace of God comes rushing in and begins to define the boundaries of your life. You see, both Jesus and Paul are saying the same thing. No one experiences peace without Christ. That's why ultimately in our world we will have conflict until the day he returns. Why? Because we live in a world of sinners. And we can get all strange and look at the times, right, and be like, are we living in the end times? Or we could just lean into Jesus and trust that as we live in bounds until he comes back, whether there's conflict in the world or war in the world, we can experience his peace. Paul is saying that Christ's peace should be the reality that's calling balls and strikes in our life. The peace of Christ should determine reality for us. It's the rule over conflicting feelings and conflicting motives and conflicting desires. Peace is not a feeling we keep. It's a security that keeps us. His peace is what calls our actions in bounds and out of bounds. So Paul is exhorting us to a practical way to discern a way of life. The way that we live and experience his peace is by looking to him and seeing what he says is in bounds, which is why he goes to what he says next. So number one, we get the peace needed for the life we long for by putting the peace of Christ in its proper place. We say, God, come and be the umpire of my life. Yes, be my king, but also be my umpire. Show me exactly in my marriage, in my relationships, in my workplace, with my friendships, in my neighborhood, how I respond to the news that rushes over my ears, how I experience social media. God, would you please be the umpire that shows me what's in bounds and out of bounds? And by your grace, by your spirit, would you help me to prioritize putting you in your proper place as the umpire of my life? That's number one. Number two, by prioritizing the peace of Christ in our daily lives. This is where he gets real practical about the way of life. You see, it's one thing to verbally acknowledge, God, would you please come and rule over my life, be my umpire? But it's another thing to actually step onto the field of life and say, I'm going to engage in the game of living in bounds. So he gives us some really practical handles here. He says, each of us every day make decisions that will either lead us toward or lead us away from peace. We'll either step out of bounds or we'll step in bounds. So here's how we stay in bounds by prioritizing these things. What does he say? He says this, and be thankful. And be thankful. You see, gratitude is the first thing that Paul points to in the way that we prioritize peace. And I don't think this is on accident. He could have immediately went to the next one, read your Bible. But he doesn't do that. You see, in the scriptures, the order matters. And the first thing he says, if you want the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts, be thankful. Why? Because gratitude has a way of shaking us out of these negative things that he's already listed. Gratitude has a way of pointing us to where our peace comes from. Because here's the thing, you can't be thankful and grateful and at the same time have malice. You can't be grateful and thankful for your spouse and at the same time, in that moment, be like, man, I hate you, and show anger towards them. Gratitude has a way of putting our life in its proper place to having us walk in bounds or out of bounds. That's why he starts here. He says, peace is tied to gratitude. When I think about the most anxious moments of my life, they're often my most ungrateful moments. When I think about the nights that I stay up at night and the peace of God does not seem to be ruling in my hearts, it's because I look back and I haven't been thankful. I haven't been grateful. And this isn't just burying our head in the sand and saying, God, I'm thankful for you while the storms of life are passing. No, it's in the presence of all the storms of life, I understand life in its proper perspective, and that even though I didn't deserve my forgiveness and salvation, in the midst of that, you gave it to me anyway. You see, peace is tied to gratitude. The second way we prioritize peace in our lives is dwelling in the Word. So he says, be thankful, but let the Word of Christ dwell, not just dwell in the Word, but richly. You see, Paul is saying that the way that we stay in bounds and we live in peace is not only by gratitude, but we stay close to the teachings of Jesus. We stay close to it. I want to help you understand this in a really, really practical way in what's actually going on in the world. You see, even by religious teachers, you can be led to believe some crazy things about the conflict that's going on right now, right? And you can start to begin to look at the calendar, and you can even begin to look at the Word of God in strange kinds of ways that actually don't lead to peace. But when we dwell in the Word richly, we understand that when we read the last pages of this book, that He is and will and in His mind already has. It's a future reality that has already been secure that everything is going to work out. That He is working all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. That in God's eyes, that's a present reality. God is not up in heaven like, man, my people are being bombed in Israel. I'm not worried about it. He is probably very much heartbroken over the reality of that happening, but you know what He knows? He's won the victory. He's not losing sleep over the fact that there's a war happening in Ukraine. And guess what? It's very personal for you. He is not losing sleep over the fact that you aren't where you want to be. But if he has saved you, he is fully convinced that he is going to bring you safely at home. He's fully convinced of that. While you don't experience that in tangible ways right now and see that as a present reality, he sees you as fully transformed. And that's what the scriptures teach us. It informs our peace. So what do we do as a result of it? Exactly what Paul tells us to do. We dwell in it. You see, when you and I embrace this, then reading the scriptures, even if it's just the verse of the day, does not become optional. It becomes absolutely necessary, like the rule book inside of a game. Because it shows us what's in bounds and out of bounds. We're not therefore defining our lives and what's a first down and what's not now. We're looking at God's word, and the result of it is we dwell in it and it brings peace to our lives. Paul is saying that the way that we prioritize God's peace in our life is, first, we're thankful and we're grateful, but secondly, we prioritize dwelling in his word. This word dwell means to be or feel at home. When you open the scriptures, do you feel at home? Paul is saying the way that you know that you're experiencing the peace of God and its rule in your life is when you open the pages of this book and you find home. You find home. So how do we do this? According to Paul, we simply don't do it alone. We do it in community. He says it happens by teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching is and always has been an essential part of Paul's ministry and the Christian faith. He's already told us this in Colossians 1:28. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." H.B. Charles, pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, he says this, "Christianity is a teaching religion. We do not get together to share our insights about life. We do not gather to have group therapy sessions. We do not meet to celebrate our common convictions. We teach God's word. If we do not want to be taught, we do not want to be Christian." Why? Because as we dwell in the word richly, it brings peace to our lives. If I dwell richly in my common convictions, if I dwell richly in my therapy sessions, there's nothing wrong with therapy. You should go to therapy if you need it, right? Talk to someone. But in community, when we're around God's word, we study what he has to say. And as we do it, it brings peace to our lives because it shows us what's in bounds and out of bounds. But then he uses the word admonishing. He says warning. Warning the importance of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. In Acts 20:31, Paul says this, therefore be alert, remembering that the 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is not admonishment for the purpose of being rude or unkind or malice, but for the purpose of seeing them come into bounds with the peace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So the way that we stay in bounds is with each other, dwelling in the word richly together, teaching each other the word of God richly, and admonishing one another. Hey, the scripture says that's in bounds. Hey, come back. You know, this has practical implications for our discipleship. So instead of using shame and guilt, instead of using the Bible as a hammer to beat someone over the head with, the sense that I get from what Paul is communicating here is teaching, admonishing, yes, warning, but it's like a referee. Hey, come back out. Don't go out of bounds. It's like a referee at a kid's soccer game, right? A good one. We've experienced some bad ones. Yelling at the kids and all kinds of crazy stuff. But you ever see a good referee at a kid's like soccer game or football game? Hey, come back in bounds. That's what Paul's heart and intent and thrust is behind this passage, because the core of all of it is around the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And here's the third way. We prioritize peace in our lives by singing. Worship. See, worship through singing has a way of bringing peace by helping the Word of God to dwell richly in us. And he ties in this word with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the word with thankfulness. That's essentially what we just experienced a minute ago as we started the service, right? That song, Praise, it's hard to not feel peaceful in that moment when we all are lifting up our hands and voices and clapping together and saying, Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You didn't know I had that in me, did you? It's hard to not feel peace. Singing has a way of bringing it about in us. There's been so many moments in my life when I look back when I was discouraged and afraid and fearful and angry and feeling all these things that Paul talks about, malice, and I flip on a song and immediately the peace of God rushes in. God knows that we are an embodied kind of people who need songs. That's why there's a whole song book in this book called Psalms. So we sing. I'd encourage you to sing throughout the week. Sing in your shower. Sing in your car. Sing with your kids. Turn on song and sing. It has a way of bringing peace into your life. The last way we prioritize peace in our daily lives is to do everything in His name. He says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. This is really important. Don't miss this. We're almost done. Do everything in His peace. Do everything the Word says. How He says this is so important. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's he saying? He's essentially saying what he started this little section with. Let the peace of Christ rule, stay in bounds with the peace of God in your hearts through Christ. He's saying, if you will engage your everyday life by asking the question, can I say that I'm doing this in His name? Can I say that I'm doing this in His name? As I have this conversation with my spouse, could I say that I'm doing this in His name, or am I doing this in my name? When I go to work tomorrow, could I say that I am living in His name? I'm working in His name. Would it express with good reputation who Jesus is, and would it express that I am living in bounds with the rules of the game that are led by the peace of Christ and the Word of Christ? Could I say that I am living in His name? I would venture to say that when you look at your life and you think about the ways that you are lacking peace, you're living in your name. You're living in the name of the US of A. You're living in the name of your heritage. You're living in the name of your past and your brokenness and your sin. But when you shift and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and you live in His name, the peace of God comes in. and it changes the way that you live, because now when you go to work with your heavenly Father. You go to work with your dad. It's like go to work with dad day when you live in his name. And when you even have turmoil in your job, or you got a bad boss, or you got like just strife, and you go to work in his name, he shows you what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. This is so practical. Don't miss this. It's so practical, because now when you go to the break room to pick up your lunch and you hear people griping and complaining and gossiping, all the things that he just talked about early on in this chapter, you're able to say, that's out of bounds. I don't have to engage in that. And I guarantee you, when you look back at the moments when you walked into the break room, or you engaged in that gossip, in that malice, in that slander, and didn't let the peace of God rule in your heart, you walked away from that not feeling better, but feeling worse. See, this is so practical. He has gone from chapter 1, chapter 2, talking about deeply theological things, deeply things that we need to think about, and now he's getting real practical. Next week, he's going to talk about husbands and wives and kids and parents and workplaces. But to do all of this, he knows that you need to have the peace of God ruling in your hearts. So that's what we want. Thomas A. Kempis said this. He said, let your truth, God, teach me. Let it guard me and keep me safe to the end. Let it free me from all evil affection and bad ordered love. And I shall walk with you in great freedom of heart. It's a monk way of saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Would you stand with me as we pray? The question that we need to ponder this morning before we sing is, how will I order my daily life around the presence of God and walk in his peace? How will I order my daily life in response to the presence of God and walk in his peace? Another way of thinking about it is, what is calling in bounds and out of bounds for my life? Is it me and my choices, or the peace of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit, by your grace, to see the ways that we need to submit to you, repent, confess our sins, and experience your faithful and just forgiveness. God, would you allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts? And would you empower us by your Spirit to be thankful, to dwell in your word richly, to sing, and to do everything in your name. God, I pray that each of us would experience your peace like never before. For the person who's here who doesn't know you, God, we ask that your peace would invade their heart right now, right now. Would you cause them to see their sin and how it's separated them from you? God, would you bring about confession and repentance in their heart right now? And God, in a mysterious, miraculous way, would you save them? And would the peace of God rush into their heart right now? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you want the peace of God, the forgiveness of God, would you take just a moment and ask him for it? Ask him to forgive you of your sins. God, would you just say something like this? God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. And the best way I know how, I ask that the peace of God would rule in my heart. If that's you and you prayed that prayer, we want to talk to you about it. Would you come up to us afterwards? Would you come up to me or anybody up here on the stage? anybody in the sound booth in the back and just tell us that you prayed that prayer, that you gave your life to Jesus today. If you're here today and you say, hey, I need the peace of God. If that's you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you say, the peace of God has not been ruling my heart. Would you just slip up your hand? You say, that's me. That's me. The peace of God has not been ruling in my heart. Maybe in my marriage, maybe in my relationships. The peace of God has not been ruling in my heart. If that's you, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. No one's looking. You say, that's you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You say, hey, I want the peace of God to rule in my marriage. Maybe you have been, but you just want to see like God to show you even more. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. You want the peace of God to rule in your heart. I see that. Let me take just a moment and pray over you. God, I pray that by your grace, by your Spirit, that the peace of God would rule in our hearts.